We are in a series of messages on the theme Inside Out. I don't know, I may finish it today. I may add another part or two. One never knows. So anyway, we've been using the word inside to describe our spiritual life as it relates to being a part of a local community of believers. And we've been using the word outside to describe our life outside of local church gatherings, in which we've been referencing the marketplace. And God has, in terms of the inside calling, he calls all of us to be connected and assemble regularly to worship, to serve, to love, to grow, help others grow. And then to live life with a rhythm of inside out, where we take that and then we bring it to the marketplace the rest of the week. As I've been mentioning all along in this series, words like worship, ministry, spirituality, many people associate that with, oh, that's what happens in the church on Sunday mornings. And yes, it does and should happen there. But what happens there, we should all take out and live out wherever we are the rest of the week. Our outside calling, then, is to impact the marketplace with the kingdom of God. And so that's your assignment, to take the kingdom of God to your workplace, your neighborhood, your school, wherever you are the rest of the week. But how do we do that? Well, we've been looking at a four-part kingdom impact marketplace strategy that Jesus gave us in Luke 10, 5 to 9. And just a reminder, there's four phases to the strategy he gave us. They are sequential. Typically, you start with number one, then move to two, and so forth. Each phase eventually opens the door for the next phase. And as you move into the next phase, you maintain the previous phase. What are these four phases? First, we bless others by speaking peace over your circle of influence, your neighbors, your family, your workplace, especially your workplace, and for those who are students, your school place. Then as we do that, eventually the door opens to begin fellowshipping with the people we've been speaking peace over. That's verses 7 and 8. And then as we do so, then we minister to felt needs. We begin discovering the needs of the people we're connecting with. And then we minister to those needs. Sometimes it'll be in very practical ways. Other times it'll be praying for God to do a miracle in their lives. But what we're looking at today is, as that happens, then the door opens to our final phase, which we're looking at today, and that is to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. So that's what we're going to be focusing on today. And our text says, heal the sick there. In other words, minister to their needs, and then as their needs are ministered to, then say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. And so we're going to break that down today and talk about what that means, how we do that. In terms of transitioning from the third phase of meeting needs to the fourth phase of proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, basically, as God began showing up in their lives, as you're praying for them, speaking peace and all of that, we are expecting that God is going to answer those prayers on your behalf. And when people feel loved, when they feel cared for, when a need is met that they could not meet themselves, what happens is with many people, their heart becomes far more open to hearing the gospel. And so we then respond by sharing the gospel with them. Now, a question that we want to look at is, how is the kingdom of God demonstrated? Because what we're talking about here is demonstrating the kingdom before declaring the kingdom. Demonstrating the kingdom before declaring the kingdom. We demonstrate the kingdom, and then as others see the kingdom come, then we declare what has just happened. Oh, that's the kingdom of God coming near to you. So how do we demonstrate the kingdom of God? Well, first of all, by how you live. If you're an authentic follower of Jesus, your life should be different from those who are not followers of Jesus. You should be bearing the fruit of the Spirit, like love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Doesn't mean they're all fully developed and you never make a mistake, but you should be growing in those areas. You have the Holy Spirit bringing those fruits out in your life. Non-believers do not have the Holy Spirit working in that way, and that should be obvious to the people you come in contact with. So you are demonstrating the kingdom by how you live, and I don't mean putting on an act. I just mean being authentic. And a part of being authentic is own it when you make a mistake. Admit it. Ask forgiveness. All of that is a part of demonstrating the kingdom of God. And as you show them love, and as you accept them where they're at, and reach out and do what you can to minister to those felt needs, the kingdom of God is being demonstrated. It's being demonstrated as God brings his peace. Remember, that's the first step, is you are declaring God's peace over those people and over the environments in which you live. Well, as God's peace begins to come, his kingdom is being demonstrated. Romans 14, 17 says the kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And if you are praying the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, then a part of his kingdom coming is his peace. So as his peace begins to penetrate and do its work, that is the kingdom being demonstrated. And as I already mentioned, as you minister to their needs and as God comes through and touches them, that is his kingdom being demonstrated. Now, we are called to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. And I want to take just a little bit of time to break that down. What does that mean? What is the gospel of the kingdom? I think in our culture here, the gospel has, in my opinion, been too watered down. And it has somewhat been made to be incomplete or superficial. The gospel today seems to be focused on pray this prayer and you'll get to heaven. Now, that is true that if you are sincere and pray a prayer of committing your life to Christ, a prayer of faith, it is true you will be forgiven and you will go to heaven. But what I'm wanting you to realize is that that was not the primary focus of Jesus or of the early church. Read the Gospels and show me where Jesus was telling people, pray this prayer so you don't have to go to hell but get to go to heaven. Now, you'll find that truth in Scripture, but you'll not find that type of gospel presentation very readily. And as a result of that type of presentation, we are getting people to pray a prayer, but they're not becoming authentic followers of Jesus. So salvation, yes, it brings forgiveness. Yes, it makes us ready for heaven. But the way the gospel was presented in Scripture is it had to do with how we're going to live from now until we get to heaven and about how salvation impacts our life now as well as through eternity. And so we want to emphasize those things. So the good news of the kingdom, that's what we're told to tell people. The kingdom of God has come near you. So what is the gospel of the kingdom? First of all, it's good news. Most of you probably know the word gospel. That's what that word means, good news. So, you know, a lot of times maybe we're reluctant to share our faith. We're afraid that, well, I'm not going to have all the answers, or I don't know what to say, or they're not going to be interested. But wait a minute. Realize most people do like good news. I mean, a lot of us, we don't really care for, you know, bad news. Some people never watch the news because it seems like it's mostly bad news. So, you know, some people are reluctant to watch that. But you and I have good news to bring. If the gospel you're sharing isn't mostly good news, you might be sharing the wrong gospel. Now, there are negative consequences to rejecting the good news. But the gospel isn't focused on the consequences of not receiving the good news. The gospel is focused on what the good news is. Now, if they reject it, yes, there are consequences that are real, and there's a place to talk about those. But it's primarily good news, and I think most people today, they want to hear some good news. Well, what is the good news? Now, I've talked a lot over the years about the kingdom of God, and if you've been here a while, you probably heard a message or two on it, and obviously we don't have time to go very far down this road, but I want to at least just get a little bit in here to encourage you to refresh your memory. So what is the good news? Well, the good news is that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yeah, and there's the scriptures there, Revelation 17, 14, 19, 16. And why is that good news? It's good news because we know in the end how it's going to turn out. We know who's in control, and that is Jesus. And as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that's good news because there's no authority that exists that can overcome him. And so we know that if we want to be on the winning team, that's the winning team. Because in the end, everything is going to be submitted to the authority of Jesus Christ. That's good news. So all the things that amen. So all the problems in the world, all the things that people are upset about, the good news is that it's all going to be taken care of one day. It's all going to come into alignment with the authority of Jesus. Now, the good news of the kingdom continues by saying that that Jesus that we've just talked about, he's a king who forgives, saves, heals, delivers, and provides. Now, are people not wanting that? I mean, I think that's good news. Actually, the word salvation in the Greek is the word sozo, S-O-Z-O, and that's what it means. Now, it includes forgiveness, it includes getting to heaven, but that word also includes you being healed, you being set free, you having provision in your life. And so that's really good news that Jesus wants to do all of these things in people's lives, the people that you have connection with. And then Jesus wants to be your king in every area of your life. And so he's not only king, he not only offers all these things, but to the people you come in contact with, he wants to be involved in their life. He wants to bring those things to them. He longs for them to become a part of his kingdom, his family. He wants them to come into alignment with who he is and his teachings and the life, the kingdom that he offers. He's inviting them into the culture of the kingdom. And then Jesus has come near to them to show them that he loves them, that he's real, that he's powerful. So as a prayer gets answered, you are pointing them to who answered that prayer. And you're pointing them to the meaning of that. Yeah, that was the kingdom coming to you. That was God showing you he's real. That was God showing you he loves you. That was God showing you he wants to be involved in your life. That is God calling you to be a part of his kingdom. And then the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's Romans 14, 17. Who doesn't want that? I mean, what's righteousness? Righteousness means that you are put in right standing with God. It means that having been put in right standing with God, you're empowered to live right. And who doesn't want peace and joy in their life? Who doesn't want to know, I'm good with God, I'm good with my Creator? So this is all wonderful news. The kingdom of God has come, is coming, and will come in a fuller capacity. So Jesus came, brought the kingdom, but the kingdom is continuing to progress. The Bible says that it's an everlasting kingdom. So it's not going anywhere. And we know that there are still dimensions of the kingdom that are yet future. There's wonderful things in store that we see in the scriptures that we've not yet fully experienced. Many people word it this way: the kingdom is now, but not yet. In other words, it's here, it's growing, but there are still things to come that give us hope for the future. Now, the presence of the kingdom, and this is really important, so I'm going to slow down here as we look at Mark 1, 14, and 15. But the presence of the kingdom of God calls for a response. So it's not just the kingdom has come, have a nice day. It's the kingdom has come, now what are you going to do with that reality? Now let's break it down from Mark 1, 14, and 15. Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Notice what he came to preach. Not just how to get to heaven, but he came preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. And what did he say about the kingdom? Well, he said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. What does that mean? That means that God's rule, God's kingdom was now within their reach. It was being offered to them. Now, the word time, I want to touch on here, that word time. There's two Greek words translated time. One of them is chronos, C-H-R-O-N-O-S. When we use the word time, that's usually what we're thinking of, chronos. It is the passage of sequential time that you and I measure on watches and calendars. That's chronos, the date, what time it is, the year. All of that is chronos. And you and I could map out our chronos on a timeline. You could have a dot all the way to the left, your birth, and then that line continues up until the present. That's your chronos. And you could have events, you know, that happen. You got your driver's license. You got married. You had kids. You whatever. You know, all of those are things that you have dates. You have, they're all a part of your chronos. But I find it interesting that that is not the word that's used there. When Jesus said the time is fulfilled, he used a different word, kairos, K-A-I-R-O-S. And I would define kairos as an appointed time, a God-appointed time. So a kairos is more of a vertical time where God intersects our kairos. So if you're a believer, you on that same chronos timeline, you have some times where God showed up. You could call those kairos times. When you got saved, that's, boom, that was heaven intersecting your horizontal chronos time. Maybe when you were baptized in water, baptized in the Holy Spirit, maybe you got healed, maybe you got delivered from something. There's significant encounters you had with God, and those are your kairos moments. Do you know what those kairos moments were? They were the kingdom of God coming to you. That's what they were. They were the kingdom of God coming near you in those various ways. So Jesus said the kairos is fulfilled, and that meant that the kingdom of God is at hand. And that was the message he brought. Now, I want you to keep in mind the context in which he spoke that, because the Jews were under, in many ways, under the influence of the Roman soldiers, and they were feeling oppressed by the Romans, and they had already been told that a kingdom was, the kingdom of God was coming, so they knew that. They didn't know when, and we find out that they had a wrong idea of what it meant, because they thought the kingdom coming meant that the Roman government and Roman armies would be overthrown and they would be freed from Roman tyranny. In other words, they thought it was going to be more of a political kingdom coming. That was their mindset. But nevertheless, they knew the kingdom of God was coming, and that was really good news. They just didn't know when. So when Jesus came, what was his message? He was saying, you know that kingdom that's supposed to come? I'm here to tell you, it's here right now. This is it. Now, that was good news for them, even though they misinterpreted it, even though they didn't recognize it was primarily spiritual in nature. Jesus was coming to bring that message, and so clearly it was good news. So when people that you're ministering to, when God shows up, this is what you're telling them. You're telling them, well, that's God. That's a kairos moment for you. That's a God-appointed time. God, his kingdom is showing up in your life because he loves you, and so forth. Now, notice the response that Jesus calls for here. He says, repent and believe. In other words, he doesn't just end by the kingdom of God is at hand, end of story. The kingdom of God is at hand. Therefore, you have a decision to make. Are you going to become a part of it? Are you going to become a citizen of the kingdom? Are you going to bring your life in alignment with kingdom culture? And he's telling them that the kingdom culture is life eternal and life abundantly. Life goes better when you come in to the kingdom of God and submit your life to his lordship. Now, the word repent there, what it means is to change your thinking in a way that changes your living. So when he said repent, what he meant was you need to believe that which Jesus is speaking, and in light of the kingdom of God now being offered you, you need to bring your thinking and living in alignment with that truth. So that was repenting, changing your thinking to come into agreement with the truth that the kingdom of God is now here, it's being offered you, and God wants you to bring your thinking in alignment with that in a way that'll change your life. And then he said, believe in the gospel. So believe is the other half of repent. Believe means to believe this is true. But the Greek word for believe is a very strong word. It doesn't just mean to agree a certain fact is true. The Greek word actually means to entrust your spiritual well-being to Christ. Another definition there is to put in trust with. I like to use just a very simple illustration. If I was standing at the back when you came in today and I greeted you and I said to you, you know, this chair that you're standing near, it can hold you up. Do you believe that? You'd say, well, yes, I believe that. Well, imagine that even though you believed it, you decided that you weren't going to sit in it just in case, and you're just going to stand, at the back of the wall and do the whole service standing up. Well, you said you believe that the chair will hold you up. The problem is you aren't trusting it to do so. And so the Bible kind of belief isn't just believing a chair will hold you up. The Bible kind of faith says then because of that, you're going to sit in it. You're going to trust it to do so. And so that's the Bible kind of faith, not just believing Jesus is who the Bible says he is, not just believing salvation is being offered to you, but trusting him for that salvation in your life, trusting him to forgive you, trusting him to get you to heaven, trusting him to transform your life, to bring you eternal and abundant life. So that's the challenge that we bring at the right timing when we've done all of the things we've already talked about, is then offering them that opportunity to put their trust in King Jesus. So how do we proclaim the gospel of the kingdom? Well, first of all, what are we to say? Well, we're to say the kingdom of God has come near you. So again, as God answers prayer, and through all these other things we shared about the previous steps, his kingdom has been demonstrating. Now, the best way this works is if they notice it. Wow, something's been happening since I've been hanging around you, or since you've been praying for me, or, you know, I shared this need, and you prayed, and something happened. What's going on with that? Well, that's when it's best. But sometimes people don't connect the dots. Sometimes, well, that was just a coincidence. And so sometimes you need to, oh, that was the kingdom of God coming near you. That was God showing up on your behalf to show you that he loves you and wants you to be a part of his kingdom and so forth. So that's what we're to say. When are we to say it? Again, once the kingdom of God has shown up. So it's shown up again by how you live, by the love that's flowing through you to them, by God ministering to their need and so forth. And then how we're to say it. And I want to really emphasize this strongly, and that's be prepared. And that's a part of why Jim and Martha do what they do, to help prepare the church in all different cultures to be ready to bring this message to lost people. Notice what 1 Peter 3:15 says. It says, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. When does it say we're to be ready? Always. So that means you should be ready right now, right? That means if somebody tomorrow says, what's different about you? You know, why do you believe what you believe? I don't quite get it. Are you ready to give an answer, a good answer? And if not, you've got some work to do, because that's what God's word says. Be ready. So we need to be ready always, because we don't know exactly when that time will come. Ephesians 6:15 says it this way, "And having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Notice that word preparation. That means you've got some work to do. I've got some work to do. We have to be prepared. We have to prepare ourselves to bring the gospel of peace, how people can experience God's peace, be at peace with God, and so forth. So how do we do this? Well, a couple things I want to share is that one of the best places to start is for you to share your personal testimony. Paul, Acts 26, and if you read Acts or the epistles, often Paul went back and shared his story. You know, sometimes people can argue against your theology, but it's much harder for them to argue against your experience, what God's done in your life. So that's one of the best places to start. And I would suggest there's three parts to most people's story. There's sharing what was your life like before you received Jesus. And then there's about you receiving Jesus, what was involved in that decision and that. And then there's what's your life been since that. So three areas. My encouragement to you is to actually write out your personal testimony. And I would suggest you write it out in a way that if you were to just memorize it and share it with somebody, you could do it in 1 to 2 minutes. Now, you may have a situation where there's much more time than that, but often you won't have a lot of time. So my encouragement is to make it concise. You can always expand it. I would read it over several times, and I would submit it to some other people to read and to say, does this make sense? Is this concise? Is it clear? Is it simple? One of the things we have to avoid here is using too many big theological words. You know, if you say, well, I came under conviction, but I experienced the propitiation of God, and now I've been justified, glorified, and sanctified, and they're going to be like, you know, what did you just say? So you want to use clear, simple language that they understand, that would make sense to a person who may not have any kind of church background, maybe have never read any of the Bible. And then I would also suggest, and I just like the term, use the ABCs because it's so easy to remember, and the A stands for acknowledge. So we share with people that they first need to acknowledge that they have a need. They are sinners in need of a Savior. And you may want to memorize some scripture. Romans 3:23, all of sin comes short of the glory of God. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In other words, you can't get rid of your sin on your own. You can't save yourself. And that's why we need a Savior. And that's the B, believe that Jesus is that Savior, and therefore entrust your life to him. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So you're sharing about Jesus, and you may fill in other parts of that. And then finally, that belief, again, requires a response. And the C is confess. Confess Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Notice not just Savior. This isn't about just getting to heaven. This is about you becoming an authentic follower of Jesus and living that way until you get to heaven. Romans 10:9-10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so you might want to memorize some of those types of scriptures, maybe in your Bible app on your cell phone. You may want to highlight those in a certain color and even bring them up and have them actually read them and see those things. And then proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. I already talked about that aspect of it. And let me just say this at this juncture, and then we're almost ready to close. What we want to do here, when the timing is right and God's been showing up, we want to invite people to receive Jesus as Lord. And so we want to knock on that door, but we don't want to force the door open. In other words, sometimes you're not going to know how far you can take this till you just start the process. and begin taking them through. And many will have been prepared by all the three other steps and now the fourth. And many will be ready to be challenged to make that kind of a decision. Maybe you start the process and you see walls coming up and you realize, well, they're not ready yet. Well, don't give up or don't try to force past that point. Back off and continue speaking peace. Continue the relationship. Continue praying for God to show up and meet their needs. And maybe the next time they'll be ready. Maybe God will use somebody else. Maybe something will happen and they'll be ready. I want to, before I close, this is the last thing I'll share, something called the Engel Scale. A man named, I think he's a professor, James F. Engel, came up with this. This isn't his exact scale, but an adaptation. And I have found this so helpful to just have this kind of a visual. And you'll see there, 0.0 is conversion. And then you have spiritual growth going to the right. And to the left, you have various levels of people and where they're at spiritually. So in other words, some people are at a -1. They're open to the gospel. They're like the ones ready to get saved. They're open, and God's used, you know, other things, these other steps and so forth, and they're the ones that are ready for conversion. Some people might be a -2. They're not really open yet, but they're not closed either. They're kind of in the middle there, more neutral. And then there's some people, they're just not interested. Now, we could take that further. We could have -4. Some people are just anti. I mean, they're just do not want you say anything, and they just, okay, so that's probably more than -3, maybe -4. And then after conversion, there's a new follower of Jesus. There's somebody growing in their faith, reproducing, and so forth. Now, why is this helpful? Well, one of the things that's helpful when you're interacting with people is seek to discern where are they on the Engel scale. Why is that helpful? Because if they're at a -4 and you treat them like they're at -1, it's probably not going to be effective. And if we take a step back and look at things through the bigger picture, the immediate goal is not to get people to conversion. The immediate goal is to get them moving right. So how you relate to somebody who's -4 versus -1 will probably need a little bit different approach. You're probably not going to get them from -4 to conversion in one time of fellowship. Probably not going to happen, and that's okay. But what if you move them from -4 to -3? That means you were successful. Think of it this way. Not just discipling people who are converted, but discipling people towards conversion. So if you got somebody to move from -4 to -3 or -3 to -2, you are discipling them. You are discipling them towards conversion. Now, it's outside of the scope of this series to deal with after they're converted, we don't give up, now go on to the next person. No, we're to keep helping them through that process. But my point here is don't always just focus on conversion. Focus on where they at, and if I can just keep them moving further to the right, I am discipling them toward conversion. Again, maybe later they're open to now moving another step. Maybe God will use somebody else in their relationship. Maybe something will happen in their life and that opens them up. And so see it as if you got them moving in the right direction, then you are being successful. All right, why don't we stand together, and I'm going to bring things to a close and just encourage you to implement this four-part marketplace kingdom impact strategy. Be blessing by speaking peace over your circle of influence. I hope you've been doing that. By the way, if you've missed any of the messages in the series, go to jubileewc.org. You can listen to them at no cost. And then as you're speaking peace, look for the people God's giving you some favor with and begin developing a friendship with them. Look for what needs they have and make yourself available to do what you can in practical ways and to pray. And then as God shows up, then proclaim. That's God's kingdom coming near you. Always be ready. Some of you have some homework to do. Maybe you're like, boy, if somebody asked me that tomorrow, I am not ready. Well, get ready. Take these notes and whatever other resources you have and begin preparing yourself. What would it be like if we all just kind of live this way as a lifestyle? That's what I want to find out. Because I believe that if every one of us walk this out seriously, in a matter of not very much time, I think we'd be amazed at what God would do, how your workplace, your neighborhood, your school would change, and how the church would just come alive with a whole new vibrancy, and we would have a far greater impact on our city. So, in closing, I'm going to pray over you and the prayer teams that are serving today, if you would come. And then after my closing prayer, you're welcome to go. Or if you want prayer, feel free to come and get prayer by one of the prayer teams that'll be coming. Father, I thank you for a strategy that you gave us in Luke 10, 5 to 9. I thank you, God, it's a strategy that any one of us can walk out. All of us can walk it out. We can walk this out in our homes, in our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our schools, and wherever else in the marketplace we're connected. And I just pray that the Holy Spirit will just give us a revelation of how every one of us can be living this way as a lifestyle. And Lord, I pray that we will recognize when you show up in the lives of the people that we are reaching out to. And Lord, that you'll give us the courage when the timing is right to point them to you and to say, that's God, that's his kingdom showing up in your life. And may we be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, sensitive to where they're at, and just know the right approach to take. We thank you that your word promises that in various situations, the Holy Spirit will give us what to say, and we depend on that. Lord, I thank you that every person here is positioned in a unique place to bring your kingdom to a part of our community that needs more of your kingdom to come. And I thank you, God, that as we each walk this out, we can bring transformation to our city, and we can be the church, an apostolic church that you've called us to be, that impacts people's lives outside the walls and that changes spiritual climates. And so we pray, Lord, your kingdom come. And so I pray that even this week, you will empower us, lead us, show us what you're doing, use us. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you as you go walk this out. And again, if you want prayer before you go, feel free to come. And there'll be some people here happy to pray with you and for you.